Have you heard? Target declares war on gender?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, there's a brand new study. I just saw a headline about this amazing new study, and it said that violent video games contribute to violent behavior. Yeah, you needed a whole study for that, huh? And this is breaking news. All right, you'll get better breaking news here on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, 866-34-TRUTH. I have a question for you, an honest question. If you were raised by your mom and your dad, can you tell me if there are any differences between your mother and your father, the way they raised you, the way they related to you, their outlook on life, the way they spoke into your life, the way they disciplined you or didn't discipline you, the example that they set? If you're a woman, the relationship with your mom, how is that different than the relationship with your dad, and what did each contribute that was unique? If you're a man, what was different about your relationship with your dad and your relationship with your mom? What did they each contribute that was unique, or are they exactly the same? Whether it's mother and father, whether it's mother and mother, father and father, it really doesn't make a difference. We'll explore that today. We'll talk about Target's war on gender. Gosh, talk about moral madness. You know how I feel, honestly? I used this analogy before, but let me use it again. Oh, somewhere in the early 90s, could have been 92, 93, somewhere before 95. Anyway, that much I know. I was in New York City. I spent some time with Pastor David Wilkerson. We were walking out of a building. The weather had been clear and fine when we walked in, but when we walked out, suddenly rain started pouring down. And sure enough, being New York City and people being very entrepreneurial in their thinking, sure enough, there was someone right outside. They must have checked the forecast, knew rain was coming, right outside selling these little umbrellas. And Pastor Dave pulled out whatever it was, a few bucks, just to get it, and held it up so we could both walk and be shielded as much as possible from the downpour. And I've told people now I feel like an umbrella salesman in the desert, but I know the rain's coming. No, actually, the rain is here. And now suddenly people left and right that was wondering, they were wondering, what was I doing with these umbrellas in the desert? What was I doing selling umbrellas in the desert? Don't you realize we don't need umbrellas? It doesn't rain here now as the rain's been pouring down. They have been coming consistently saying, can we get those umbrellas? Can we get extra umbrellas? Do you have more umbrellas? So you talk about a day when you need moral sanity, spiritual clarity. You talk about a day when you need, and our society needs, moral, cultural, spiritual revolution, a gospel-based transformation. It is now, and we are here to equip you and strengthen you and build you up in God, to give you clarity in the midst of a really confused society, to help you think through issues biblically, issues that many of us never thought we'd have to deal with in our lifetimes. They just weren't issues that were on the table. Now they are on the table. So we're going to talk some things through today, but this is a question for you. 866-34-TRUTH. If you were raised by your mom and dad, what was the difference between them? If you had two moms or two dads, what would have been different? Obviously, that's speculation. But what would have been different than if you had been raised by mom and dad? Maybe now you're married. Maybe now you're parenting kids yourself. Maybe now you can see the distinct contributions of mother and father even more clearly. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll catch up on Target when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The question is, what is government's interest in marriage? It's really not about affirming the connections that we have with one another. It has to do with the product of those unions. And there's something distinct about the product of a union between heterosexuals. What's distinct is that they make babies, and those babies have rights, and those babies deserve protection.
That is the voice of Katie Foss. She was on Australian TV. Australia has, to the surprise of some and to the joy of many, Australia has said we are not going to try to change the definition of marriage now, which is very interesting given the spirit of the age and given the fact that Australia is not a deeply rooted conservative country, yet there's a recognition of the meaning of marriage and the purpose of marriage. Katie was raised by two lesbians. She said much of what she knows in terms of her mothering skills she learned from her birth mother. She said the other woman raising her was a great woman and she loves them dearly, but as she got married and she had kids, she realized the tremendous hole that was left in her life without having a father, the tremendous gap that existed there. And ultimately, when two moms or two dads bring a child into the world, they are guaranteeing by their choice that that child will be separated either from mother or father, and in most cases for life, and perhaps in most cases not ever knowing who the mother or father actually was. And that cannot be right. It cannot be in the best interest of the child. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, speaking of children, we posted this few hours ago on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, AskDr. Brown on Facebook. President of NOW, National Organization of Women, Terry O'Neill. Abortion is an essential measure to prevent the heartbreak of infant mortality. What? Abortion is an essential measure to prevent the heartbreak of infant mortality. As our translation to that quote reads on our Facebook page, if we don't kill babies, they might die. Gosh. All right, over to Target. So Target's not as big as Walmart, but Target's big store, and they have been very, very aggressively pro-gay activism in many, many ways. But somebody not that long ago was in the toy section or something and just tweeted out, you know, don't do this, Target, because she noticed in the toy section that there were building sets that were separated by gender. Don't do this. I mean, don't separate boys' toys from girls' toys. So Target then instituted a new policy, quote, over the past year, guests have raised important questions about a handful of signs in our stores that offer product suggestions based on gender. So Suzanne Venker in Time Magazine, of all places, Time Magazine, August 13th, how Target just proved Donald Trump right about something. She starts her article saying gender neutrality ignores that boys and girls are biologically different. Are they really? Are they really biologically different? Did you know that? Wow. I wonder if they teach that in schools these days. In last week's GOP debate, Donald Trump said one of the greatest problems that this country faces, quote, is being politically correct. A great example occurred the next day when retail giant Target announced it would no longer separate its toys or bedding into boys and girls sections. It's all just kids stuff now. A spectacular display of American groupthink, Target has become gender neutral. Are they next going to have no men's clothing sections and women's clothing sections? I mean, isn't that sexist? Isn't that biased? Isn't that submitting to the gender binary? Isn't that submitting to the dominant heterosexist culture? Just have them all together. men's underwear, women's underwear, isn't it sexist to separate them? Well, no, that's different because you're talking about actual differences. Well, listen, I'm sure there's some men that could fit into women's clothing and underwear and vice versa for men with women's garb. The same way with kids, there's some boys that like girls' toys and girls that like boys' toys, but the overwhelming majority of boys are going to gravitate towards boys' toys, and the overwhelming majority of girls are going to gravitate towards girls' clothes, and that's why they've had girls' toys, that's why they've had them separate. So you know what you're looking for. Suzanne Venker says that boys and girls are vastly different, that they have different hormones, different brain structures, different attitudes, different preferences, and different behaviors, all due to their unique biology, is now taboo to admit. According to Target, the new policy is simply a response to parental demands. It seems parents everywhere are grossly offended by the separation of items into boy stuff and girl stuff. Suzanne Venker says this, really? I've spent thousands of dollars at Target since I became a mother of a boy and a girl more than 15 years ago, and I've never seen nor heard of a parent who was put off by gender-based aisles. It isn't even that obvious. So Target's response, Venker says, that's political correctness when companies or governments or churches cave to pressure from a select, albeit vociferous few, who insist society change to accommodate them. Quote, this is Abby Bechtel's self-proclaimed feminist mother. Our society is constantly telling kids how they're expected to perform girlhood or boyhood. And so my partner and I spend a lot of time trying to help our boys unlearn these messages. Of course you have to. You have to help them unlearn these things because it's natural for boys to be boys and girls to be girls. Nobody taught me growing up as a boy. This is what boys do, meaning I'm expected to think a certain way and behave a certain way. My father poured into my life. My mother poured into my life and my sister's life, my older sister's life. But it was not a matter of I woke up in the morning and wanted to learn to sew and embroider furniture or something like that. So embroidery, you know, to beautify things. And my dad said, no, son, we're going to go out and roughhouse and wrestle and play ball. No, Dad, I don't want to do that. I want to sit home and comb Barbie's hair. No, it didn't work like that. It was just natural for me to be a boy and natural for my sister to be a girl. And that is going to be the way it is with the vast majority of kids. But oh, no, 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 not today. That's being politically correct. Oh, no, 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 not today. If we can't, or it's being politically incorrect, I should say, we can't let boys be boys and girls be girls. Look, in my new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, by the way, just finished signing the first numbered copies that came in and were ordered as kind of a special collector's item. Just blessed to be able to do that and send them out. So those will be on their way very shortly. But our joy to do that and get them in your hands. But I have a whole chapter in Outlasting the Gay Revolution saying that we must maintain gender distinctions. When you put that wall down, all types of confusion will just flow into the society. There is no way around it. It is going to happen. I'm looking at an article in Huffington Post. There's no wrong way to be a woman. Sexual fluidity, queer, straight, and anything else you're feeling. Some of our team was at a gay pride event in Charlotte, North Carolina, over the weekend, and spoke to one man who said he's heterosexual, and he's only been attracted to men all his life. But since he understands now that gender is fluid, he doesn't know when he gets married if he'll marry a man or a woman. What? How about this? According to a survey done in the UK, 1 in 2 young people say they're not 100% heterosexual. Friends, the messaging is coming from the media and the society to undo the foundations of humanity, namely male and female distinctives. The messages are not the society pouring into these kids and telling a boy, be a boy, be a boy, and telling a girl, be a girl, be a girl. No, no. The messages are pouring into boys who are naturally going to be boys and girls who are naturally going to be girls. And boys are naturally going to be attracted to girls, and girls are naturally going to be attracted to boys. The messaging is pouring into them, bringing massive confusion. We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it was a few years ago, I debated Professor Eric Small in Florida, University of Central Florida, on a topic he chose, same-sex marriage, should it be legal? And you can watch it on YouTube. Just go to our YouTube channel, AskDrBrown.org, click on the YouTube icon, or just search on YouTube, Michael Brown, Eric Small. I think you'll find the debate to be quite instructive. And at one point, he actually challenged me. Basically, tell me one thing a woman can do a man can't do, or one difference between them. And he had some students with him that were kind of snickering. I don't think they were snickering by the end of the night as the debate continued and unfolded. But it's absolutely remarkable that there is a fundamental attack on gender. It's the day and age in which we're living, 866-34-TRUTH, which means that we need to demonstrate God's intent and God's design all the more clearly. Everything is just being morphed into a meaningless middle. And then out of that is massive confusion, massive gender confusion, massive sexual confusion. Jaden Smith, the son of the famous actor Will Smith and Jada Pinkett Smith, has been spotted in skirts and dresses. Yeah, but this is what he says. My clothes aren't girl clothes. They're just clothes. Teen actor Jaden Smith has been photographed out and about wearing skirts and dresses and uploaded a few snaps of his own to social media. He said, went to Topshop to buy some girl clothes. I mean, clothes. See, there is no difference between girls' clothes and boys' clothes. They're just clothes. Yeah, it's madness. It's madness. But look, let's look at how this is being argued. That doesn't matter. Mom, dad, no distinction between them. You know, the best-selling books, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. I guess not when it comes to raising kids, when it comes to parenting, when it comes to gender distinctions, just one meaningless mass. So here's a short video. We'll play a few clips that basically say that, well, it's called Fact or Fiction, A Mother and Father is Better Than Same-Sex Parents. Start with clip number one.
Many opponents of same-sex marriage say they're worried about child welfare, but do kids with a mum and a dad do better? There's been over 100 studies into this issue worldwide. In the United States, a review that compared 33 studies found there was no research that backed up the widely held conviction that the gender of parents matters for child well-being.
This is part of the debate from Australia. You can hear the accent there. On redefining marriage again, thankfully, Australia stood clearly, and many Australian political leaders said, hey, marriage is the union of a man and a woman. Good for them. You know, things are so bizarre today that when someone says something that everyone would have taken for granted a generation ago, now it's revolutionary news. What about these 100 studies? What about the recent study in America that compared 30 plus other studies? Well, the studies have been critiqued for years now as lacking sufficient databases, as asking wrong questions, as not having long enough time periods. One study hailed the incredible results from same-sex parents, but the study was done based on what the parents said, their evaluation, not the kids, but then not even asking the kids, tracking them for years and years and years and years and years. So the most comprehensive study that was done on this by Mark Regnerus almost cost him his job as a professor in Texas. There was an attempt to get him thrown out of the school for publishing this. Yeah, that's utterly remarkable. And then there are the many, many, many anecdotal testimonies from people who talk about their experience of being raised without a mom or without a dad, without the clear identity that comes with that, without knowing how a mother should treat, how a wife should treat a husband or a husband should treat a wife, without seeing that type of interaction. And what's all the more remarkable, and I document this at A Queer Thing Happened to America and then further in Outlast in the Gay Revolution, what's all the more remarkable is that the surveys and studies that were done as of a few years back indicated that kids who were raised in same-sex parented homes had much more tendency to experiment sexually, had much more tendency to cross gender lines, and also were more prone to act out homosexually as well. And one of the researchers said, yeah, but we didn't cite this as a negative because in our view, it was positive. Let's listen to clip number two.
One U.S. study showed teens from same-sex parented homes had the same psychological outcomes as their peers raised by a mother and father, and they performed better on one indicator, connectedness at school. The Australian Psychological Society has concluded that what really matters for kids is the quality of parenting, not how many parents a child has or their gender or sexuality. And a report by the Australian Institute of Family Studies found children in same-sex parented families do just as well emotionally, socially, and educationally.
Ah, how about morally? How about the manhood of men and the womanhood of women? How about once they become parents and are raising their own kids? These things take decades, decades, decades to unfold. One more clip, clip number three.
Still, there are studies that say children with a mother and father do better, but that's compared with children born to unmarried mothers, growing up with step-parents, in homes with high conflict, or who have unmarried parents. One such study even has an author's note that says no conclusions can be drawn from the research about the well-being of children raised by same-sex parents. So, while two parents may be better than one, Fact Check could find no evidence that they have to be of opposite sexes.
Yes, so what you do is you throw out the studies that contradict your study and you demonize those who publish them. And you also throw out common sense and you throw out the fact that the best woman in the world, the best mother in the world cannot be a father and the best father in the world cannot be a mother. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Hey, I wrote an article, Let's Pray, from Michael Sam. Burden to pray for him as we just read the latest goings on in his life, how wonderful it will be for God to radically save him. Let's pray for Michael Sam. Read my article. We've got some great, super encouraging testimonies in it as well. Hey, listen, if you could get a comprehensive class on divine healing, in depth what the Hebrew says, what the Greek says, what the Bible says, how to receive healing, how to minister healing, dealing with questions, objections. Get an entire class and pay like 50 cents an hour for the class. You think I was joking. I'm not. My entire teaching series on Israel's Divine Healer, God the Healer, is available for download at that price. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown. You have to do this online, askdrbrown.org. askdrbrown.org. Take advantage of this. We want to be a blessing to you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. No, you haven't lost your mind. No, you haven't woken up in some alternate universe. It's not the Twilight Zone. This is America, year 2015. Good news is, I believe there will be an awakening. I believe that gay activism goes too far and pushes to such illogical and impossible takes away boundaries and just gets you into this nowhereville, genderqueer, gender nonconforming, pick your own identity, sexual fluidity, no difference between mothers and fathers, get rid of gender distinctions, a target, so on and so forth, that it has to backfire because human beings are still human beings. And there's only so far a society is going to go without recognizing these things. It reminds me again of what happened under the communists, under Stalin, and they were anti-family, and they were anti-baby, and have all the abortions you want, and there's nothing to motherhood, and so on. And then when they realized they're going to have population shortage for the next generation, they became pro-family, and abortion is wrong. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Anne in Fredericksburg, Virginia. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon. How are you?
Doing very well, thank you. How about you?
I'm fine. I had been depressed for a while because of the Supreme Court decision. But first and foremost, I want to hit on three points. First of all, it's time for people to put this nonsense down. Stores like Target, just boycott them. Okay, I used to shop Target years ago, but after I found out that they were really into a lot of this pushing the homosexual agenda, I stopped shopping there. And so, number one, the average person needs to stop shopping there. Number two, I work at a very liberal federal agency. And internally, as we speak, they need to open it. The media has been reporting this, but as we speak, there is an AIDS epidemic going on in this country. And secondly, there's an epidemic of homosexual couples and homosexuals raping young kids, young children, whether it's the lesbians, the two women, and the two men. And this stuff is internal. You're not going to hear about it from the media because they don't want to expose the gay lifestyle. But that lifestyle is a lifestyle of degradation and humiliation and sadism. So, it needs to stop, and people need to stand up.
Mm. And are you still kind of in a funk with the Supreme Court decision, or is there hope?
Oh, definitely. I don't feel it's over. I was one of the persons that was on the forefront when we were fighting it in Maryland.
And I knew
if we didn't shut it down then it was going to be a decision that was going to come about when the president was reelected. And you know how it's been a domino effect since then.
It has been. Yeah,
the church is not addressing these issues. But there is an AIDS epidemic in this country as we speak. This is internal. You're not going to hear about it, but I know about it because I work there. And so these are things that you're not going to hear about.
And do you have a copy yet of my brand new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution?
No, I don't. No.
I tell you what, I want you to stay on the line, Ann, all right? Betsy, in a moment, is going to get your contact info. And I want to send you a free copy of Outlasting the Gay Revolution. It will refresh you with hope and courage. It will show you, and you know this, Anne, that this complete sexual anarchy, this throwing out of gender distinctions, these destructive lifestyle choices that are ultimately made, they are self-destructive. And those who hold to God's ways will ultimately flourish while others falter. So I want to make a deposit, Anne, as you've stood strong. I want to make a personal deposit and send you this book as a gift, Outlasting the Gay Revolution. So Betsy will be back with you in a moment. As for Target, I couldn't see shopping there just out of conscience. Couldn't see doing it.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to gather together like-minded people, and we want to try to stop the global encroachment of this attitude, for lack of a better word, and this ideology about children being an object that adults have a right to. I think that's a destructive way of viewing children. It's a destructive way of viewing humanity.
That was the voice of Professor Robert Oscar Lopez. He's a professor of English literature in California. He was raised by lesbian parents and came out as homosexual, and then basically decided he was bisexual. Now married to a woman. Yeah, I've got to specify these days, right? If I just say married, you know it means heterosexual. Otherwise, it's not marriage. A father, and vilified, hated, despised by the gay activist community. He suddenly kind of came to fame a couple years back just as he began to share his own story, his own life. And what he has to say is very, very strong. It's not just a matter of kids deserve a mom and a dad. It's beyond this. So this is an interview he did with Christian Concern, November 22nd, 2013. Joe, I want to jump over to clip number four. Listen to the issue about children. Put the emphasis on children. Clip number four.
My mother was a lesbian. That's part of the reason that I felt that my voice was particularly helpful in the debate. I feel very committed to the idea that every child deserves to be born free, not bought or sold. So because of that, I have a very strong position on issues like surrogacy and sperm banking and predatory adoption. I also believe children have a right to a mom and a dad. So because of that, it's important for me to be an alternative voice in the debate about same-sex parenting. And I believe that children have a right to know their heritage. So that's also important from my perspective, to get involved in debates about divorce, abandonment, and abusive adoption practices.
So for him, this is holistic. It's not simply talking about two moms, two dads. It's focusing on kids. It's focusing on, well, how do two moms and two dads end up with a kid? There's got to be surrogacy. There's got to be anonymous sperm donor. There's got to be some type of arrangement, unless they were previously married, had a child, and now bring that child into a union with a person of the same sex. You say, yeah, but studies indicate this and that. Hey, there are studies, and we mentioned this in the last few minutes of the last half hour. There are studies that say, yeah, the emotional well-being, the mental well-being, the societal well-being of kids raised in same-sex parent homes is no different than in homes raised by a mom and a dad. Now, common sense would just say, really? You're telling me there's no difference between a mom and a dad? You're telling me that having the two unique ingredients of the parents, the biological parents in particular, or adoptive parents, but a mother and father, That's not going to make a difference? Here, mother plus mother does not equal mother plus father. And it's not just a matter of two. It's a matter of two distinct human beings, same but different. The role I played in our daughter's lives is so massively different than the role Nancy played in our daughter's lives. And if you had two women or two men, there would have been distinctives there, but within the category of the same. I've seen other studies that indicate that girls raised by two mothers are masculinized, and boys raised by two mothers are feminized. Would that be any surprise there whatsoever? It was, last fall, I believe, I was at a pastor's meeting in Queens, New York, and there were some young ladies that had come from a local teen challenge as well, and one of them talked about her love for the lesbian moms that adopted her and her two sisters, and she loves them dearly. But all three girls came out as lesbian as they grew up. And now this woman ended up on drugs, then wonderfully saved and freed from drugs and lesbianism. But I asked her, what was the attitude in the home towards men? oh, we didn't like men. Look, plenty of lesbians are hostile towards men. It's not some revelation there. Many of them were abused at one point by a man, and that led to or contributed to their lesbianism. I'm not saying every case, but many cases. So, and many are part of a fairly radical feminist movement. What's the point that I'm making? The point is that in a household like that, you're not going to get right attitudes towards a man, towards the importance of fathering, towards the role of the father, to the male influence. It's not going to be there. How is a kid raised in that environment possibly going to be the same as one raised with a good father and a good mother? 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, let's listen to Robert Oscar Lopez a little bit longer. We will go over to clip number 5 next. Again, interview with Christian Concern, November 22nd, 2013.
It's hard to question the wisdom of same-sex parenting. The overwhelming sentiment of people who are in my field and people who are in my immediate social circles is that we should reserve judgment, and gay parents can be just as great of parents as straight parents. So it's hard to take the position that I'm taking, and I always find a lot of inspiration from the Bible when I read about the prophets of the Old Testament and the trials that they went through and how their faith was tested.
Yeah, here when it's announced that he and his wife were having a baby, the baby was born, I mean, he got just the most vile, ugly attacks coming his way. Do you hear him saying hateful things? Do you hear him vilifying all gays and all lesbians? I certainly don't. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Springfield, Massachusetts. Tyler, welcome to the Line of Fire. Are you there, Tyler?
Yes, hello.
Yes, go ahead, please.
Yeah, hi. I was just wondering, now, I'm hearing all this. I've been listening for a little while about the attack on gender association, and I was just wondering, because the drive-through is kind of closed down right now, so I don't really know.
All right. Joey, can you decipher what just happened there? I think that may be our number one weirdest call ever. Could you tell where he was coming from? By the tone of voice, I was trying to evaluate where he's coming from. Is he ready to bash me, or is he in agreement? Then, he doesn't really know, because the drive-through, so first I thought he was using like a Rush Limbaugh, you know, drive-through media, you know, whatever, some derogatory term about mainstream media. Shut down, they're not reporting openly on this. But then is he talking about the drive-through shut down where he's trying to get a meal somewhere? And then goodbye. All right, tell you what, if you can figure that out, if you have a theory as to what that call was about and what was the meaning of drive-through, email us or give us a call. Weird. All right, a little bit more of Robert Oscar Lopez then. We'll continue with his comments, clip number 6. And these are not just superficial, well, kids deserve a mom and a dad, although I totally agree with that. I totally, absolutely agree with that. It's not just some little soundbite thrown out, although I agree with that soundbite. But it's a bigger, bigger picture, clip number 6.
I enjoyed a lot about my childhood, growing up with a very unique family structure. I'm very appreciative of the extra love in our lives that was brought to us because of my mother's relationship with her partner, but I did not have a strong male role model, and I had to rebuild my relationship with my father as an adult. So there was a lost opportunity when I was in my formative years, and it's important that I speak out so that other people don't miss out on the chance to have a mom or don't miss out on the chance to have a dad when it's not necessary. You can't take that away from somebody just because there are adult wishes that lead one to want to divorce one's partner or to set up a same-sex parenting home. I think that if those decisions are being driven by adult ambitions, that's really unfair to children.
Look, in my new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, I have some very intense quotes from Peter Hitchens. Like his late brother Christopher, Peter was an atheist, but then he came to the faith and is a strong Christian voice. and a great thinker like his late brother Christopher. And Peter talks about how when no-fault divorce was introduced in England over a generation ago, it was the thing. Everybody was for it. This is going to be in the best interest of children. And he said now in England, it's more likely that a kid has a TV in his room than he has a father in the home. And he talks about the tremendously negative effects that no-fault divorce has had on the UK. And we see it also in America. Initially, it's great, wonderful, and it's going to be in the kid's best interest. It took at least 25 years down the line before people began to see the terrible damage it brought. Marriage, family, you don't mess with these things without severe societal consequences.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. One more quote from Robert Oscar Lopez. Again, getting more extensively into the issue of when you redefine marriage and family, how it now affects kids. And this, what he's about to say, is very jarring. It's about a minute and a half clip. Listen carefully.
I want to gather together like-minded people, and we want to try to stop the global encroachment of this attitude, for lack of a better word, and this ideology about children being an object that adults have a right to. I think that's a destructive way of viewing children. It's a destructive way of viewing humanity. And I want to gather together people from around the world so that the victories that the lobby that's pushing this view of children has had in certain jurisdictions, like in one country, won't immediately, without any resistance, spread in country after country until finally we have an entire global trade in children as if they're commodities, because that's what we're finding. We're finding that what begins with a movement for same-sex marriage very quickly becomes a movement for same-sex parenting. And then that becomes a movement for the ability to create children through artificial reproductive technologies. So you fight for sperm banking for lesbians, and then you fight for surrogacy arrangements for gay men. And then when that becomes too expensive domestically, then gay male couples go to third world countries where it's less expensive to find a surrogate mother to gestate their child. And then very soon, before you know it, you have an international trade in human life, which is essentially anti-humane and abusive and recalls many of the worst vices against humanity that have been committed in past eras.
Yeah, it all relates. The one thing is related to the other. How can you legitimately separate them? Because the kids have to come from somewhere, do they not? If they're not naturally produced by mom and dad, then where do the kids come from? How are they obtained? At what cost? And on it goes. 866-34-TRUTH. Friends, it is my confidence. It is my confidence in God that those who live by God's ways, those who follow God's directives for marriage, for sexual purity, for a host of other things that he's outlined in his word, that they will thrive, they will flourish, because God's ways are ways of life. Look, when I radically changed my lifestyle and my diet, my overall health improved vastly. Doesn't mean I'm bulletproof, doesn't mean I have a guarantee on tomorrow. But it does mean that when I stopped doing one thing that may have been enjoyable to the flesh but was counterproductive, and then did something that required more discipline but was ultimately wonderfully productive, the results have been tremendous. So it's the same with principles of life. Sexual purity will trump sexual anarchy. Marriages that are lifelong commitments between a man and a woman, and then bringing children naturally in the world, if Jesus doesn't come first, we'll watch the tide turn back to sanity. I mean, America may completely collapse first, for a host of other reasons. But the fact is that as we practice what God's laid out, what does it say in Deuteronomy 30? Choose life. God's commandments are the ways of life. Let's just listen to a couple more insightful clips. Katie Faust, also raised by lesbian mothers. She's on Australian TV. She's being asked by Tony Jones some confrontational questions. He's obviously skeptical of her position. Let's go, Joey, to clip number 9 and listen to what she has to say as he presses her on these issues.
Now, how is it that the daughter of lesbian mothers has become a leading opponent of gay marriage? How does that work?
Well, simply because I recognize that while my mother was a fantastic mother, and most of what I do well as a mother myself, I do because that's how she parented me, she can't be a father. Her partner, an incredible woman, both of these women have my heart, cannot be a father either. Children have a right to be in relationship with their mother and father whenever possible. And as a society, we shouldn't normalize a family structure that requires children to lose one or both parents to be in that household.
Ah, so she's making it very clear it's about the kids. So another skeptical question. This will be now last clip we'll play, clip number 10.
Now, Katie, did you find God somewhere in this journey towards anti-gay marriage?
Well, I was not raised a Christian, but I did become a Christian in high school.
And did that change things? I mean, did you decide that homosexuality was against the scriptures, against God's will, something of that nature?
Well, it took a long time, honestly, for me to get on board with what biblical sexuality says, because there's a very fierce protectiveness, I think, that all children have for their parents. But what I was delighted to find when I read scripture is that God has an incredible heart for the orphan, and that He's very concerned with the plight of children. And that lines up very much with where we need to go in this discussion, which is focusing on the rights of children primarily, as opposed to emphasizing the desires of adults, which tend to take center stage when we're talking about this issue.
Ah, exactly. I have the right to marry the one I love. I have. No. It's a question of the rights of children. It's a question of what's best for kids. That remains the priority. We've got to shift the discussion back to where it belongs. And in that regard, the ongoing exposure of Planned Parenthood, is it 5 different states now have said they're going to defund? And the president has basically threatened them with consequences for doing so. Let the battle go forward. Let the battle go forward, because Planned Parenthood must be defunded, because Planned Parenthood's evil ways are being revealed. Let us not just defund Planned Parenthood, but let us also walk in the fullness of the sanctifying of life, beginning in the womb, and the honoring of the importance of children, and working with moms and dads that are unable to bring a child into the world for one reason or another, to find homes and support for those children. All right, friends, a subject that comes up always in this world is sickness and healing. Does God still heal? What does the word say? What about those who aren't healed? What do the Hebrew and Greek terms really mean? I've done an extensive teaching on this some years back. I really focused on it in depth. It's 16 lectures. It's 24 hours. It's in depth, but it's clear as a bell. And you can get it, download it to keep for years to come at 50 cents an hour of teaching. Yeah, we're basically giving it away. Take advantage of this by going to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Take advantage of this week's special resource offer. My bottom line, I've said it before, I'll say it again. You don't tamper with the foundations of humanity and society without severe and lasting consequences. Yeah, the news is happening all around us in rapid fire succession, but we'll get you grounded in the Word, get your head clear, get your heart alive right here on the Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Could somebody explain something to me? Yeah, a few days back, some quotes from Louis Farrakhan were broadcast. The quotes that were not meant to be distributed publicly were where he was calling for, 10,000 blacks basically to do war on white America. I mean, physical war, killing war, and doing it in the name of radical Islam. So a few days ago, he now attacked white media and others for twisting his words or trying to make it as if he was saying a particular thing. Basically, their sin was, and I don't know if it was just white media, but media getting the word out, their sin was to report publicly what he had said in a not-so-public setting. But the thing that's most bizarre of all is that those comments about the killers, the murderers, the terrorist army he wants to raise up, they were delivered in a church. They were delivered in a church. How in the world, why in the world, is Louis Farrakhan speaking in churches? This is Michael Brown. We've got a lot of ground to cover today on The Line of Fire. Phone lines are open. If you'd like to ask me a question about Bible, theology, moral, or cultural issues, phone lines are open. 866-34-TRUTH. Look, I've got my take on the Louis Farrakhan situation, but it's still abhorrent. I may write on it this week. It's still absolutely abhorrent. It is mind-boggling that any church, no matter how liberal, would invite Louis Farrakhan to speak or would give him their pulpit from which to speak. And what it says is this: that just as there are churches and people say, hey, I'm a gay Christian, by which they mean my homosexuality comes first, and it is through that I define my Christianity, that there are people like that, well, the same way there are black churches where blackness comes before Christianity, where solidarity with other African Americans comes before following Jesus and the scriptures, where the Christianity is much more a cultural Christianity. Yeah, I mean, it's prevalent. It's prevalent. One of my friends in North Carolina, black pastor, bishop, said that in many circles he's not invited to speak because he's conservative and he works with other white churches and national organizations, so he's been told he's not black enough. Another of my friends based in the D.C., Maryland area, another black pastor, bishop, sometimes he'll be in a forum with other black leaders, and they look at him as if he's got one eye or two heads or something else bizarre because he's conservative, because he even at times votes Republican. What? How can you do that and be black? Well, what's skin color got to do with party affiliation? And since when does skin color trump the Bible, or skin color trump biblical values? No, I'm not talking about Donald Trump. Just because I use his name, it's not the name, it's the verb, Trump. That's been around a lot longer than Donald Trump. But since when do these externals, this external solidarity, since when does this trump biblical values and following the teachings of Jesus? Yeah, I understand it's in more liberal churches, but I've seen it in others that are professing to be gospel-preaching churches. How in the world can you allow Louis Farrakhan behind your pulpit? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. A whole bunch of other things to talk about today. Just a couple little odds and ends. I mean, really, really minor odds and ends. I saw this report, surprising facts about Coca-Cola. It was totally random. Completely random. Surprising facts about Coca-Cola. It's easy to jump on the down with big soda train, seeing as more and more evidence leaks Coca-Cola, Pepsi, and their thousands upon thousands of products with obesity, aggression, and health problems galore. But did you know that back in the day, soda's leading lady, Coca-Cola, was in fact produced and marketed as a health tonic? So according to this, it was invented as a medicine. Wow. When Coca-Cola first appeared on the market in the 1880s, it was marketed nerve tonic, made to help ease the woes of modern civilization. More and more people were displaying signs of what was called neurasthenia, or neurotic and psychosomatic symptoms. Coca-Cola would change all that. Then, it's available in over 200 countries. Number three, it was even prescribed to cure addiction. Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola at the time was said to cure opium and morphine addiction. And even Sigmund Freud was a believer. Freud was excited by Coca-Cola because he said it cured him of periodic depression and gave him a sex drive. That explains a lot. Coca-Cola prescribed to cure opium and morphine addiction. I wonder if opium and morphine can cure Coca-Cola addiction. Okay, I said that was completely random, and it's hard to get more random than that, but just some news I had spotted a few days back. So here, Louis Farrakhan shouting, Allahu Akbar, and white people deserve to die. Well, he said, well, now that's how his words have been construed, that he was saying white people deserve to die. He said, I wouldn't bring our young women and young men into some place to be slaughtered, but that's what the white man hopes for. That's why he makes mischief with my words. Farrakhan want to get an army to kill people because, you see, white people deserve to die and they know so and they think it's us coming to do it. No, no, no. Farrakhan later said in the video that God will send a UFO, a chariot or wheel in the sky to rescue his followers and carry out justice if a race war began. I understand there are ongoing race problems in America. I believe, sadly, that our current administration has exacerbated the race problems rather than lessened them. Which, if our president had not been as divisive a figure as he was, then I believe there would have been further improvements in race relations. And, of course, everybody's got to take responsibility for wherever racism exists on any side, be it white, black, Hispanic, Asian, Jewish. It doesn't matter. We're all responsible for our own lives and our own people. But The rhetoric of a Farrakhan, the white man, black man, race war stuff, man, that's just ugly. That's just inflammatory. That's just from below. It needs to be resisted and overcome. How? By love and by truth. 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Sam, I've got an article, my latest article called Let's Pray for Michael Sam. So last year, he's heralded first openly gay player drafted into the NFL, personally congratulated and praised by President Obama, had a reality TV show inked for Oprah's network. I mean, he was an overnight celebrity. Well, he didn't do well in the draft, went all the way down to the seventh round. Some say there was pressure for a team to pick him, lest the NFL appear to be homophobic. And I repeatedly said, nothing homophobic about guys, testosterone-driven macho guys naked in a locker room, showering and in a tight team sport together, feeling uncomfortable if they knew there was a guy in there that was attracted to men like they were attracted to women. It's not homophobic to be uncomfortable. And if your whole goal is team, then you just keep this to yourself instead of announcing it. Now it becomes about you, and it can be disruptive. Anyway, he didn't make it in the NFL. He and the Oprah show, that didn't happen either. Then he was hired by the Dallas Cowboys for their practice team. He didn't make the practice team long term. And then he was picked up by the Canadian Football League, CFL. Then he took a leave of absence for personal reasons in June before stepping away entirely for the present. So he stepped away from professional football for now, citing mental health issues. We don't know any more about that. This was just the roller coaster year that he lived through, and that's it. Is it that he encountered homophobia in the NFL or CFL? Is it that he's just not happy living the way he's living? Maybe he's under conviction. Either way, he's hurting. And often when people go through serious difficulties, that's the best time to pray for them because they're more open. So let us really pray that God gets hold of him and has mercy on him, that he discovers the incredible love of God and is transformed and free in Jesus. In the article, I share a bunch of really neat testimonies of men and women being radically transformed through the gospel. I'm talking about gay men, lesbian women being radically transformed. So let's pray for him. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Richmond, Virginia. Jason, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
Earlier, sir, you were talking about kind of like the influence the gay and lesbian community has in our culture now with gay marriage and same parent raising children and whatnot. And I just want to say I am a Christian, but even from a secular point of view, the issue I have with this is any study I've ever seen puts the population of the United States as gay and lesbian at maybe being the most liberal, 9%. And my issue is just from a perspective of just looking at our democracy, I don't like that 9% of our population gets to dictate to the other 91% of what is morally correct. What are you allowed to like and not like? And if you disagree morally with the decisions that are being imposed by the media and by culture and told you have to accept these, then you're automatically a bigot. You're automatically a bad guy. And that bothers me.
Fingers crossed there. Yeah, it absolutely should bother you, Jason. First, even to sharpen those numbers, when you see even the most liberal 9%, of course, there was the 10% lie for years coming out of the very flawed Kinsey studies from 1948. And in point of fact, even gay advocates, when they went to court with Lawrence v. Texas, they put the number in their brief at about under 2.5%. And now the major study from the Centers of Disease Control, which actually asks questions and get the information anonymously, asks the questions that gay and lesbian activists wanted asked, that ends up with the number being 1.6%. So you're talking about transforming the meaning of marriage, transforming what households look like, transforming what's taught in schools, attacking freedom of religion, speech, and conscience based on the romantic attractions and sexual desires of less than 2% of the population. It is moral and societal madness, Jason. You're absolutely right. What if someone came to you and said, but look, if it's right, it's right. We don't ask what's the percentage of Black Americans when there's segregation. What's the percentage of Native Americans when they're consigned to reservations and mistreated in our society? So what if someone said, who cares about the numbers? Right is right, wrong is wrong. How would you respond to that?
My personal response to that, because I've been asked by friends, is, for starters, I believe all of us are held accountable because I am a Christian. And I believe when the time comes, we're all going to stand before the Lord. But also, I get it if you choose to go off and live a lifestyle however you feel is appropriate to you, regardless of what I introduce you to, regardless of how I maybe invite you in to know Christ. The reality is I'm going to still recognize that you're human. You have innate value and innate worth, just like Jesus said all of us have. Mm-hmm. And continue to give you the opportunity to know him, but respectfully disagree and say, look, that lifestyle choice, I don't think it's productive, I don't think it's safe, and it's not something I can endorse.
Yeah.
And I hope the guy won't treat me as a bigot or you know, some hate monger just because I have a different opinion than him.
Yep. And Jason, there is a mentality in the society today that anything you say other than affirmation is hate. Anything you say other than celebration is hate. But of course, that's completely irrational thinking to say that. And to say, hey, you know, I think God designed men to be with women and women to be with men, that's self-evident. That's not hate. To say, you know, I think you shouldn't deprive a kid of a mom or a dad by choice, that's not hate. And to say, look, you can enter into whatever relationship you want. If it doesn't break the law, that's between you and God. But we're not going to redefine the meaning of marriage because of someone's attractions and desires. You don't do that. Hey, Jason, thanks for weighing in. I believe the tide will turn. That's the theme of Outlasting the Gay Revolution. But we're going to go through some very murky waters for some time before that happens.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me share some edifying words with you, all right? A couple months back, I was spending some time with a friend, colleague, don't get to see that much. And he told me about a situation in his home. He's got some younger kids, I think daughters, but younger kids. And he and his family took in a troubled teen, now 18 years old, openly gay, product of the foster care system, and apparently worse for the wear through the foster care system rather than finding improvement in his own life. So this family was turned to and asked by an agency, would you take him in? And he felt, as a follower of Jesus, it was his sacred obligation to do it. So it created some challenges in the home with the younger kids and a family getting along well. And now you've got a 16-year-old or so thereabouts coming in and in open rebellion in many ways, sometimes would cross-dress just to kind of provoke things. And his new dad was very forthright with him, but very loving, very affirming. So he asked me, do I have some materials that he might be able to watch online because he thinks he'd be willing to. So sent him some things to watch, including Can You Be Gay and Christian, one of my lectures. And I got this email over the weekend. Hey, Michael, just wanted to share some great news. My son was gloriously saved about 2 weeks ago. He's a new man. A few weeks before this traumatic occurrence, he went through the materials you sent me. He told me last night, I'm definitely still gay, but I believe I'm called to be a celibate and live in purity for the rest of my life. Then the father continues, I also know that God can change him and give him new desires and a new outlook on life as he grows and matures in his walk of faith. This is a huge miracle, and I deeply appreciate your friendship and helpful materials on the subject. Then, Thursday, pastor sent me this note on Facebook. Oh, you might be excited to know that I had two young ladies that played basketball for me on the junior college level, and the both of them were in a lesbian affair, and both received Jesus. One did it today, praise God. And he said the one who came to faith first is now on fire for Jesus. Friends, God's at work. The Holy Spirit is at work. And I want to encourage your heart not to be downcast. Whatever the situations are around you, whatever you're dealing with, family members that are struggling, those who might be in open rebellion, people who are walking in sin and disobedience, people who knew the Lord and have fallen away, God is a redeemer. God is a redeemer. He can take things that were meant to be destructive and turn them around for healing. He can take things that the world or personal choices or the devil himself meant for evil and turn them for greater good. And he is a prayer answering God. Never forget that. When you cry out to him, he is near to the brokenhearted. When you cry out to him, he does respond. He may not respond just the way we'd like by pressing a button. And yeah, I'd love to see that happen all the time too, but you also know that that's not the real world. And you also know that that would not be conducive to building a relationship with God and building trust. If every day you just lay out, okay, God, do this, do this, do this, do this, bing, 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 bing. You know, like the buzzer in Jeopardy, you hold your hand, bing, okay, bing, 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 bing. All right, God, I ask you to fix this, solve this, do this, do this, do this, do this. There's no faith. There's no character development. Ultimately, there's no free will for anybody because you just bing, and now God immediately has to just zap that person, and now they have to just change. And obviously, it doesn't work like that. Sometimes there's very supernatural intervention. Sometimes when the pressure is absolutely intense and people cry out to God day and night, and if the breakthroughs don't come, it's all over. Those breakthroughs do come, and they come quite dramatically. Praise God for it. Absolutely. But that being said, many times we have to persevere. We have to keep knocking. We have to keep asking. There are examples in this, in the scripture, to this effect in the scripture, and there are exhortations to keep praying and not losing heart, not lose heart in the scriptures. Absolutely. But that being said, I want to encourage you, don't be disheartened by what you see around you, be it in America, be it around the world, be it in your own family, be it in your own congregation, be it in your own life, be it in your own physical body. I want to encourage you to put your trust in the living God. Sometimes circumstances can bombard us in such a way where we almost feel as if, are you even there, Lord? It's not a sin to feel that way. Don't feel condemned. When God sees you right at your breaking point in an agony of heart, he's not saying, what's the matter with you? How dare you question me? Well, he knows that there are these difficult times. In fact, it says in the book of Isaiah that in all Israel's afflictions, he himself was afflicted. You say, why didn't he just do something? Well, Israel is also being afflicted for sin, and yet it hurt God to do it because of his love for his people. He's not indifferent. What does it say about our Savior and Messiah and High Priest in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and the 4th chapter, that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities? That Jesus, having come into this world, can relate to humanity in a unique way, and we can now relate to him. In fact, let me read these verses to you just to remind you and to encourage you to put your hope afresh in the living God. Look at what's written in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, talking about how the Messiah took on human form and the reason that he did it. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers in every way, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tested and has suffered, he is able to help those who are tested. That was Hebrews 2, then in Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. If we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin, therefore let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. By the way, this week we have a tremendously helpful resource. As I'm talking about these issues now, it actually ties in directly. A tremendously helpful resource. It's a complete teaching series I did. 16 weeks and I believe 24 hours total teaching time on I Am the Lord Your Healer. What does God's Word say about healing? What's promised, what's not? What's for today? If healing is for today, why don't we see more healing? What does the Hebrews say? What does the Greek say? How can we live this out ourselves? You can actually download it, and I think it's 50 cents an hour. We're basically giving it away so the maximum number of people can enjoy this teaching series. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and you can download it, and it's yours to keep.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I'm going to answer some emails. I may take some calls as well, 866-348-7884, and any questions that you want to ask me, be it moral cultural issues, be it biblical issues, 866-34-TRUTH. This is from a woman writing from Europe. That's all I want to say. Bible lover for some 38 years, comes from a big, big family. One of her nieces living in another European country invited her to her, quote, gay marriage, which was yesterday, so this would have been Saturday. I did not accept the invitation. Some of my brothers and sisters traveled to the wedding. I feel so hurt over the issue. It has caused me much pain, the thought of two women marrying in white is somewhat disgusting, but the laws of our land have changed, and who am I to object? My niece knows my biblical viewpoint. She answered me by saying her church, where she is in Europe, supports gays and their minister is gay. Although I put together a research paper on the biblical view of homosexuality, quoting most of what you'd written, and sent the paper to my family, not sure if it made a difference. My problem is that I cannot write a card of congratulations, which is a normal thing to do for such an event in my earthly family. And when I saw the wedding pictures on internet today and was sent the same per electronic post, I share, how can I say I love my niece that I do not want to hurt her? How do I respond? How can I show compassion? I guess I do not want to be a hypocrite. My feelings should be the same or similar to members of my earthly family and friends living together before marriage, etc. Adultery, idolatry. When I see my friends and some family members occasionally getting drunk, but it's not. I do understand that the consequences of homosexuality, gay marriage has a far greater impact on society than adultery, drunkenness. But still, how do I react? Do I react? Any word of advice would be appreciated. All right. Just on the slight chance that if I just gave the further details of your life that it might identify you or identify your niece, I made it as generic as I did. But as you're listening and we've shot you a note, you know that I am addressing you directly here. Here's what I'd counsel. Obviously, really, really pray. I'm sure you've done it, but really, really pray that God would speak to this young woman, that God would open her heart, open her mind. She thinks she has made a commitment, a loving commitment to her partner in the sight of God, and that at least what she's trying to tell herself, or maybe she firmly believes, is that God's blessing her for doing what's right. As opposed to someone, say, who commits adultery, they generally realize they're doing something wrong, but they just want to do it, and they're going to justify it because they want it. Similar here, except in her mind, she's not tearing up a marriage. She's actually, quote, marrying and thinking, hey, you know, church I go to, my minister's gay and all of that. So really pray that the Holy Spirit would convict her of sin, convict her of her need for the Savior, show her the bankruptcy and hypocrisy of the church theology where she is. And then pray for the right words and send her a heartfelt note. Send her a heartfelt note and say, I love you so dearly. Every one of my nieces and nephews is precious to me, and you are. And the difficulties that we've passed through with our different views on God's will have only deepened my love for you. And although I could not attend your wedding ceremony and do not believe is according to God's will, I still care about you. I have only loving thoughts towards you, and I only want what's best for you. If I can be involved in your life in any way, I'm here to do so. And you just find the right words to really communicate. You only need to say just one time in passing that you couldn't attend and that you don't agree with what she's doing. She knows that. Your non-attendance there said it loudly and clearly. Now, reach out to her as her aunt. Talk about your fondness for her through the years, a special memory you may have with her, and just say, hey, it's love that moves me to do what I do, and I'm here to be involved in your life for the long term.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You know what? I am going to answer some email questions here. And let me look through this stack that's on my desk. Okay. Hey, these are questions that are sent in. I'm not creating these because I have a particular thing that I want to talk about. All right. These are questions that are coming in that I am responding to. I recently had a debate with a homosexual man who claims Matthew 19:12 says that homosexuality is acceptable. What's your response to this? We've addressed this on the air some, but I'll do it again briefly. Matthew chapter 19, verse 12, as Jesus is explaining how not everyone has grace not to marry, because Peter's saying, hey, if divorce is not an option, then maybe it's best not to marry. And Jesus said, not everyone can accept this saying, but only those it's been given to. Matthew 19:12 then says, for there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves that way because of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. So eunuchs were those who were incapable of sexual activity. Either they were born with some type of physical defect, or they were made eunuchs by men, meaning they were castrated, men who were castrated. They would then, say, be in charge of temple harems or things like that, or, excuse me, royal harems, where their aggressive male behavior would pretty much be gone. Or there are those who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven, meaning those who said, I'll never marry or have sex because I'm simply devoted to God and his kingdom. So what's the point there? What's that got to do with homosexuality? Nothing. You say, well, why is it even being raised? Because the argument's given that in the ancient world, a man who wasn't interested in marrying a woman, wasn't sexually attracted to women, would be assumed, okay, he must be a eunuch. He just must have no sexual desires at all, as opposed to maybe the guy was homosexual, maybe the guy was attracted to men, but because that was unacceptable in society, it just gave the appearance of not being interested in women, therefore must be a eunuch. So the argument is, hey, Jesus knew they were out there, and he said, you're born that way. No, first, he said, some are born eunuchs. He doesn't say some are born gay. That's the first thing. Second thing, if they were included in this by the society, that someone who was same-sex attracted ended up being categorized as a eunuch, as long as they weren't sexually active, what's the point? These people are not sexually active and never marry. So how can that be used to support homosexual practice? All you can say is that Jesus knew we were out there and reached out to us, but then called us to celibacy. I mean, that's what you'd have to say. If that's your position, that's where you're coming from. So in no way, shape, size, or form can this be used to support homosexual practice, let alone redefining marriage. It's actually completely the opposite. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see here. Okay, from Johannes. The subject, Dr. Michael Brown versus James White on predestination, election, and the will of God, debate that Dr. White and I did year and a half ago at Southern Evangelical Seminary. Would you, Dr. Brown, be willing to consider me picking apart some of your statements in response to my criticism? The flies in the ointment are, among others, one, triune God. Well, nothing to pick apart there. God's Father, Son, Spirit. That's clearly revealed in the teaching of Jesus, in particular in the New Testament. Read through John 14, read through John 15. God's obviously triune. The Father's eternal, the Son's eternal, the Spirit's eternal. The Father is worshipped as God. The Son is worshipped as God. The Spirit does God's work. The Spirit can be grieved by our sin. The Spirit has personality and intelligence. Not just an it. The Son is identified explicitly as God. And yes, God is one, but triune. So ointment's good there, no flies. Purpose of creation, Again, not sure what you mean by that, but God created the human race for his glory and to have a people that would be with him forever, to enjoy him forever. So he did it for him and he did it for us. Three, you're not responding to Dr. White's not being able to explain when he was crucified with Christ. Dr. White even postulated conversion. If I didn't respond, it was either time constraints or going on to other subjects. I don't recall that specifically. But Romans 6 makes clear that the public demonstration of our being crucified with the Messiah is water baptism. When Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, did he mean that happened the moment he was saved? Did he mean there was a conscious identification? He says in Galatians 6, he's not going to boast of anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus by which he was crucified to the world and the world to him. But it does not explicitly say at conversion. So I was just trying to use biblical language. It boils down to, was Jesus a Jew at birth? It may seem a silly question. It does beg an answer. Yes, he was a Jew at birth. He was born king of the Jews. He was born of human being, born a man, born a Jew. So no flies in the ointment there. Arno asked this. I'm 40 years of age, and I found out that my mother is Jewish. My grandmother and grandfather hid it and changed their names just not to be set on transport to Auschwitz because my grandfather's and grandmother's family was completely murdered in World War II. But, Arna, that is so tragic to hear and reminds us of the absolute horror of what took place at that time. My mother has a really hard time just dealing with it, but the question I have that my new friend I have now are Jews, and they're believing strongly that now that you found out you're from the tribe of Benjamin, the line of Abraham, you must be circumcised. I was reading, I'm just deciphering it because English is not the first language here. A strong thing is this, Paul circumcised his student Timothy because his mother was Jewish. The argument for and against are really confusing. Yes, Arno, Paul circumcised Timothy. His mother was Jewish, father Gentile. But at that time, what we can see in the first century, it was not clear Jewish law that if your mother's Jewish, you're considered Jewish. But he did it so as to avoid any offense. Now, he refused to have Titus circumcised because Titus was a Gentile. Paul's reasons for doing it, though, seem primarily to be for the purpose of evangelism and to remove stumbling blocks, as opposed to for the purposes of Timothy's self-identification. Arno, if you are circumcised in order to say, I am Jewish and I'm therefore going to keep the law, read Galatians over and again, that's a serious warning. And if you're now going to do it and have a complete obligation to come under the Mosaic covenant, now you are not standing by grace any longer. If you say, no, this is just a sense of identifying with my people. Now that I found it out, I feel it's important that I identify with my people, even though I understand I'm saved by grace and not by obeying the laws of Moses. Then that's an entirely different thing. If you can do it with freedom and joy, although circumcision is not the happiest operation to have as an adult, obviously, but if you can do it with joy and freedom before the Lord with a sense of identification with our people, not a sense of legal obligation, not offense, a sense of separating in any way from new covenant realities, but rather solidarity with our people, great, fine, God bless you. If you have any sense of compulsion, if you feel you're doing it to please people, if you feel that you must do it to somehow come into right relationship with God, then I would strongly caution you against doing it in that state of mind. Let's see here. No. That's for someone else. All right. This is from Richard. Dear Dr. Brown, firstly, be encouraged. It's great to hear someone using the Bible to declare truth and not declaring a viewpoint and then trying to squeeze scripture to support that viewpoint. Hey, Richard, that is very kind of you to say that. Obviously, I do my best to not force scripture into a preconceived mold. Yes, all of us have blind spots. Yes, all of us have biases. There was a famous German New Testament scholar, a skeptic liberal, Rudolf Bultmann, and he talked about presuppositionless exegesis. It was a long German word, well, like the English word, presuppositionless. So that you come to the biblical text without any presuppositions. But then he had all of his presuppositions that he came with that he just assumed were right. So none of us can come with presuppositions, but we really can do our best to say, okay, I'm not sure about where this verse fits. It seems to contradict other verses. Let me wrestle with this. Let me do my best to conform my theology to Scripture rather than fit Scripture into my theology. We'll be right back.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, of course, it was big news over the weekend. Tim Tebow back in the NFL. Standing ovation. Philadelphia Eagles as he played in preseason and scored a touchdown with a run and all of this. And the thing that's so interesting is with all the anti-Christian sentiment in the society and with all of the horrific attack and we're bigots and we're all this other stuff, it's amazing that, Tim Tebow is massively popular and probably has the most distinct following of anyone in the NFL. And it's for him, he's an athlete. Oh, he's an athlete. But being a Christian. All right, so Richard asked this. After coming to faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, a believer might commit a sin. At the point of sinning, let's say, for example, stealing or vicious violence, either of these are sin, that is disobedience. The person has, have they not done the Hebrews 10, 26, 27, that has decided to sin and is seen as a sinner and destined for fire. Hebrews 10 telling us that whoever sins willfully, sins deliberately after coming to the knowledge of the faith, can only look forward to hellfire or the fire of judgment. But if repentant of the sin are restored to be seen as pure and blameless through the saving quality of Jesus' blood. So I guess the question is, if a born-again believer decides to sin, is it that sin that will take them to hell if that sin is not repented of? If while committing one of the sins mentioned or other sin, if the person happens to have a brain hemorrhage and die, they will go to hell because someone who sins irrespective of their faith or belief or trust in Jesus will be condemned because it is a sin that is death as its outcome. This means that our identity as a child of God is only a truth if we repent of the sin we may actually do. In other words, if I decide to sin, while doing that sin, I actually become an enemy of God, a child of the devil, a liar, as it mentions in 1 John 2, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. If I'm a liar, I'm a child of the father of lies, the devil. Therefore, while sinning, have I become someone who is not a child of God? Richard, thanks for asking that. And many do ask these questions. And to be perfectly candid, there is a tremendous amount of confusion in the body over the subject. And I believe the confusion goes two distinct ways. One way is, no matter what you do, no matter how much you sin, you can walk away from God. You can deny Jesus as Lord. You can renounce him. You can become an atheist, Buddhist, serial-killing rapist who dies cursing God, and yet you're saved. That's the one extreme, which is patently false, according to Scripture, as I understand Scripture. The other is, I sin today, I'm not saved. I'm back saved. I'm saved again now because I just told God I'm sorry. But then I got worried that I wasn't sincere, and then I got upset, and I used profanity. So I wasn't saved then, but then I asked God to forgive me, so I'm saved again. And in the course of a day, you get saved and unsaved 20 times. Or in the course of a week, you get saved and unsaved 10 times. In the course of a month, you get saved or lost twice. I mean, wherever it is, even if it's not as extreme as my first scenario, that's a serious error. So what does Scripture say? Salvation is not some fragile little thing, saved today, gone tomorrow, saved day after tomorrow, gone, lost the next day after that. It's not like that. Salvation is a supernatural work from God where we receive new birth, new life, and are transferred from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, where we go from death to life, where we go from enemy to friend, where we go from child of the devil to child of God, where we go from darkness to light, where we go from guilty and condemned to forgiven and righteous. Now, as his child, as a child of God, I can displease him and grieve him with my sin. I can hurt myself and hurt others with my sin. But committing an individual sin does not damn me to hell. That would be a denial of the blood of Jesus. It is a rejection of Jesus, a refusal to have him as Lord, a determining of the heart that says, I am going to do my own thing, and I do not want Jesus as my Lord, or a complete denial, I don't even believe in him and won't confess him, then we forfeit our salvation. It is like going to the emergency door on the plane in mid-flight, jarring it open and jumping out. Theoretically, it would be possible to do that, but it is a suicidal move. So if I sin as a believer, I'm still a believer. For the last 43, almost 44 years now, whenever I've sinned, it's been as a believer. I've not been lost any time since God saved me the end of 1971, but there have been times when I've displeased him, times when I've grieved him, times when I've done things that I wish I could take back. That's for all of us in the Lord. And therefore, I've received his mercy as a believer, as his child. I received his mercy not as a sinner needing to be saved, but as his child. We still need ongoing mercy. Read through Hebrews, the fourth chapter, which I quoted earlier in the broadcast, and then Hebrews 10, leading up to verse 26. Verses 26 and 27 are talking about a deliberate mindset that walks in sin, and now, especially right into Jewish believers, now has the attitude, I don't need the blood of Jesus. I can go back to the sacrificial system. I have another way. No, there is no other way. So I go on deliberate sinning and I reject the cross. There is nothing to look forward to aside from judgment. So what would that mean? Let's say you love the Lord, you're born again, but you're having a really rough, bad week. You're getting migraine, headaches, you're sleep deprived. Everything's going wrong in life. You're driving to try to get to work on time. There's bad traffic. And then somebody cuts in front of you. And you just get angry and you slam on your horn. You yell, you jerk, are you crazy? And you don't pay attention to what you're doing. Next thing, someone hits you from the other angle and you die. No, you didn't lose your salvation by losing your temper and getting upset. What you did is you died in a bad state, but you still died as a believer. On the other hand, if you had made a conscious decision, I don't believe in this Jesus anymore. I don't want him. I renounce him as my Lord. And God forbid you walk away from him. Yes, you can walk away from him. So the truth is somewhere in between those two extremes, which means I live with total confidence, resting deeply in the Lord without fear. On the other hand, I don't play games with sin, knowing it's ugly and destructive and can cause tremendous damage to me and to others. And ultimately, if you play with it, you don't know where it will end up taking you. All right, friends, I can tell you that if you get my entire teaching series on Israel's divine healer, it'll take you way into the Word. It will take you into wonderful truths about God and really open up your eyes to the nature of sickness and the nature of God's promises in practical, in-depth biblical ways. And we're practically giving the series away this month, 24 hours of teaching you can download to keep the whole class. Not for $150 or $100 or $75, but $12. Yeah, I know, $12, because we want to get out to the maximum number of people. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and you can download it there. My bottom line today, be secure in the Lord because of who he is. Trust in his goodness, not your own. And out of his goodness, may goodness be produced in your own life. Angel.